Welcome to Nighttime. I'm Dave Wager, your host, and for the next half hour. And for the next half hour, I hope that we can discuss calmly things that adjust our spiritual understandings, that allow us to be people who really know who God is and walk with Him, and promote some deep thought about what life is really about. The idea of meditating and thinking, and calmly thinking and adjusting our life according to the truth. Normally, I just use the Bible and people who have gone before us in life that have quoted the Bible and said some thought-provoking things. And I'm going to again in a different way tonight. Many who have heard me speak know that I played football in college, and I use a lot of illustrations from that game. If you're listening in Europe, it's not the soccer football, it's the American football that I played. And my coach, who was Dewey Dwayne King, we called him Dewey King, and he became a good friend during those 4 years that I played at Wheaton College. After I got out of college, he wrote a book that is called I Heard It From the Coach, Energizers and Inspirations. He was famous for throwing out a quote or a one line to try and get us inspired to do what we should do as young men. And eventually he put all these into one little collection. It's published by the Harold Shaw Publishers in Wheaton. So what I want to do tonight is just read some quotes that are from his book and start on the chapter that he talks about faith that makes a difference. He quotes Hebrews 11:1, and I would add Hebrews 11:6 to it, where it says that without faith it's impossible to please God, and that the ultimate end in life is that we pleased God, that we were put on this earth, on this planet, to live in a way that demonstrates who God is, and that pleases Him. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Let me read some quotes to you from his book on the aspect of faith that makes a difference. George Washington once said, let me live accordingly to those holy rules which thou hast prescribed in thy holy word. Make one know what is acceptable in thy sight, and therein to delight. O Heavenly Father, so frame this heart of mine that I may ever delight to live according to thy will. You don't hear that a lot from our history books, but George Washington said that. Throughout God's word, we're told that we were created to love God and to love one another. Sometimes there's quotes from people that just demonstrate truth. I don't know about George Washington's personal life, and I don't know about all these people that I'm quoting, their personal lives. But many of them are influencers in their day, different than today. And they said things that they observed in life that we need to ponder and think about. For example, Robert Louis Stevenson said, so long as we love, we serve. So long as we are loved by others, I would almost say that we are indispensable. And no man is useless while he has a friend. Observing life, Robert Louis Stevenson came to that conclusion. Well, God has told us that He made us to love Him and to love one another. Matthew 22:37-39 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or John 15:13, that says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Some of the quotes I'll share with you from this book have no source because they're just quotes that were understood and they could be misquoted through the years, but our coach used them to inspire us, so they're in this book. Here's one. When asked what was the greatest thought that had ever entered his mind, Daniel Webster replied, my accountability to Almighty God. Imagine that, the greatest thought that ever entered his mind. If someone were to ask you what the greatest thought that ever entered your mind would be, what would it be? Would it revolve around a Sunday school answer? By that I mean, would you just look for the answer they're looking for, or to make yourself look good, or what would honestly be the greatest thought that you ever had? Well, Daniel Webster said, my accountability to Almighty God is the greatest thought. Here's a quote by an anonymous person. It's, the world is waiting for Christians to become Christian. Matthew 5:16 tells us that we should let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. John Wesley once said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. You know, we can look back in history and see some of these people that we would consider great minds and great thinkers. And we can try and figure out what made them great thinkers. And sometimes these quotes that we hear from them allow us to get into their minds and see some of that. I hope that you spend every day pondering, thinking, just staring out a window and thinking about life and thinking about your relationship with God, thinking about the mercy that God's extended to you, the grace, the purpose that he gives you for this day. I hope that you never let a day go by that you don't do that. I remember years ago I was sitting and listening to a man speak that I admired. I thought this man was one who walked with God, knew God, understood God in a way that one day I hoped to. As he was speaking, he began to talk about those who asked him if he has any daily habits that allowed him to position himself so he could have these thoughts that seemed to be so profound. He thought for a moment and he said, well, I read 100 pages a day, that's my goal. And I really have not broken that rule for many, many, many years. So before I go to bed at night, I need to have read at least 100 pages. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm not a reader. I have a lot of ground to make up here. Now, I don't need to be this individual. But when I heard what he did in order to get his mind to where it was, I'm not sure I wanted to pay that price. Since then, I have set goals that are somewhat similar. It's not 100 pages a day by any means. I think I read differently than other people. I usually stop in the middle of a sentence and ponder, think, look out the window, stare at a fireplace, and think about what's being said, and sometimes I don't get that far in a book. But I do want to sit and ponder every day. I do want to read the Bible through every year, the rest of my life, and I've done that for the last 30 plus years. When young people come to me and they do ask me what is some of the habits that I need to develop, I always tell them they need to go to the Bible and read it through every year, cover to cover. It's really not that hard to do. You set up a schedule or you just get up and make it an important part of your life. You can do that. And even someone like myself who likes to stop and ponder can get through the Bible in a year easily. Because I stop and ponder at other times, but I have times where I set aside just to read and not to ponder so I can get the flow of the message. See, it's important that we look into the lives of others. The quotes that we read from people allow us to get into their minds a little bit and to understand a little bit about what motivates them to do what they do. Like this with John Wesley, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Stephen Grillet said, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show another human being, let me do it now and not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again. Roy Campanella said, every night I pray the Lord and thank him for giving me the ability and the desire to play baseball. Henry David Thoreau once said, to affect the quality of the day, that is the highest of arts. Once again, I'm not vouching for these people and their personal lives. But these are people that, by all means, have been influencers through history. They say things and they reflect on truth. They may not even know where the truth comes from. I know where it comes from. If there's any truth that's expounded upon, any truth that's recognized, it comes from God. Because Satan is one of deceptions and lies. In fact, he's the father of those things. So when anybody says something, we can ponder, and we ponder it in a way where we're examining the truth of scriptures while we do that. We can grow from that. Here's another quote. If your life is unselfish, and for others you live, for not what you get, but how much you give. If you live close to God in His infinite grace, you don't have to tell it. It shows on your face. That's not attributed to anybody, so that's just one of those that's been around for a long time. Here's another one. The Christian is not a person who is better than someone else, but one who is better than they would be if they were not a Christian. Matthew 16:24-25 tells us, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. That verse in Matthew 16:24-25 would force a person to think. It's talking about having life, but losing your life. It's talking about coming after him, but denying yourself. It's talking about picking up your cross and following him. And we've talked about that so much on nighttime that I'm not going to dwell on that right now. But turn to Matthew 16:24-25. You can turn this recording off and just think about what God is saying there. Another quote from an anonymous quoter is, Christianity should be the element in which a Christian lives, rather than a sanctuary to which he retires. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. St. Francis of Assisi once said, O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born into eternal life. Micah 6:8 says, What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Romans 8:28 tells us, And we know that all things God works for the good for those who love Him, and for those who have been called according to His purpose. Another quote from the book, One day your child will follow your example rather than your advice. Oh, I find that very true in life. Children follow. That's what they're made to do. They often don't listen if you haven't paid attention to that, but they do follow. They watch what somebody is doing and they follow them. They follow that example. In fact, I tell parents that wonder if some of their habits are going to hurt their children that indeed they will. Because what our children do is they exaggerate whatever we do. If we like watching movies, they're going to watch more movies. If you like drinking alcohol with a meal and you do it under strict guidelines or something, they're going to drink more alcohol. If you like spending money on clothes, they're going to spend more money on clothes. Not because they necessarily heard you say anything. You might have told them they have to be very careful on what they watch on television. You might have told them they have to be very careful not to get themselves drunk. You might have told them that they should spend their money wisely. But they watched you. And when they watch you, you have authorized to them the usage of this behavior. And in using that behavior, they will expand more than you ever did, because you gave them the permission to do that. This quote, "One day your child will follow your example rather than your advice," is very true. Christians are the world's Bible. People read no other. It's an interesting quote. If people don't read the Bible, but you do, and you represent the King, you are the Bible to them. You need to take that seriously. Another quote, "Faith makes things possible. It does not make them easy." A great observation. Faith makes things possible. But we're never told that faith makes it easy. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. My dad used to have that poem sitting around somewhere, I can't remember where. Goes with Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." I don't know much about John D. Rockefeller. I know that he had a lot of money. But here's a quote that the coach put in the book. "I believe in an all-wise and all-loving God, and that the individual's highest fulfillment, greater happiness, and widest usefulness are to be found in living harmony within his will." I don't know if he practiced that or not, because I don't know anything about him. But I think he understood something if he said that. Here's an anonymous kind of poem quote. "Give to the world each day you live, one treasure only you can give. In everything you say or do, give to the world the best of you. Scatter each day you live the seeds of love and service the world needs. And in measure that you sow, it's just the measure you will grow. There is no greater gift you can bestow upon your fellow man than this, and all you say or do, you give to him the best in you." 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." An anonymous person wrote, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose bold, and dare to make it known." I think being a football coach that has to inspire those around you is kind of a fun job. You have to know the game of football, of course, and you have to be able to guide people and recognize their strengths and talents and put them in the right area. It's kind of like what God does with the body of Christ. There's knees, and there's ankles, and there's elbows and shoulders. And if we function correctly, we're in the right spot, doing the right thing at the right time. One of the great joys that I have as the director of a ministry is trying to find people and putting them in the right spot and watching them excel as they operate the best that they can, because they're in the right spot at the right time, doing the right thing. It's not about manipulating. It's not about coercing. But it is about getting people to be excited about the job that faces them, to be a part of a team, to understand where they fit within the team. Hence all these quotes that come out of a coach's mouth is to be there to be inspirational to us all. Here's some other quotes in different parts of the book. Playing with character, he's got a whole chapter on quotes on character where he says, "You can soon determine the caliber of a man by ascertaining the amount of opposition it takes to discourage him." What is it that discourages you? Just a cloudy day? That's not very much. Those who know and enjoy their purpose every day are not discouraged very easily, because even during the hardest times, they realize that there's something good that can come out of it. I wrote a book called Beyond the Resistance. And the whole idea behind that book was to give a devotional to young men to talk about the importance of facing resistance and not running away from it. In football, I learned that. And if you listen to Nighttime, you know that I've already gone through that book. I wanted young people especially to understand that in the game of life, like the game of football, that the ball carrier, that's who we on defense are trying to get, is always behind the greatest resistance. So if you're ever going to be a part of the game, you have to get used to going through the resistance. If you go around the resistance, you usually are out of the game. If you run away from the resistance, you're usually out of the game. And if you're left alone, it means you're somewhat irrelevant. The people that are really gone after are the ones that are in the middle of the game. And therefore, when you see resistance, it's not time to start moaning about it. It's time to stand up to it. In fact, those with character understand that. Resistance doesn't do anything other than sharpen their thought process. I know that if two or three people are running full speed at me and they're looking at me and want to take me down, I have to do everything I can to break through them because the ball carrier is right behind them. Now, they may be big enough where I can't even see the ball carrier, but that doesn't matter. That resistance has to be broken or they will win. And my job is to break the resistance. After I understood that, the game of football, the defensive side of the ball that I played was rather easy. I would just read their defense. Wherever the greatest resistance was, I ran into it full speed and tried to destroy it. And either I destroyed the resistance so that the guys around me could make the tackle, or I was in on the tackle. Now, there are plays that are designed to get guys like me. They fake the resistance so that you go into it and you're in the wrong spot at the wrong time, but you can usually tell it's a fake resistance. The real resistance comes at you in an amazing way. And if you have the ability to stand firm during those resistant times, great things come out of it. You can determine the caliber of a man's character by ascertaining the amount of opposition it takes to discourage him. Another quote says, it is admirable to fight for a principle as long as it's a principle and not a prejudice. That's a good thought. I always tell people that the only things worth fighting for are principles, not methods, but principles in life. Prejudices come from various methods and things that we use, but principles are lifelong and they're eternal. There aren't that many of them. There is a God, I'm not him. See, that's a principle. God created the universe. He created man, he created woman. Those are principles. Those are things we're standing up for and saying, this is what's right. They're not prejudices and they're not methods. Another quote from the book says, there are no degrees of honesty. There are no degrees of honesty. No, either you told me the truth or you didn't. Either I live in the truth or I don't. You don't live in sort of the truth or almost the truth or maybe sometimes the truth. You live in the truth. You speak the truth. Or you don't. You know, oftentimes we think about success, whether it be in a game of football or in life, and we wonder, will we be successful? And the only one that can ever measure that is God. I mean, when you look in the scriptures, was Stephen successful even though he got stoned? Of course he was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were successful. They made it through the furnace. But what if they didn't? Would they be successful anyway? The disciples, they were martyred in general. John lived to be the oldest. But the others were martyred. Were they successful? John got booted out to an island. Did that make him successful? Jesus was crucified. Was he successful? See, the idea of success is very interesting. It's not about comfort, and it's not about power. It's not about authority. It's about accomplishing the job that God puts you on the earth to accomplish. My knee will be successful if it acts like a knee. Not if it does anything else, but if it acts like a knee. So when we think about success, we realize a quote from this book, for example, "The road to success is always under construction." Indeed, it is. We're people that are constantly changing and constantly learning and constantly growing. We need to realize that in order to be successful, we need to live in a manner that represents who God is. We can do that if we're sick or if we're well. Doesn't mean that we can't be in a wheelchair or have a terminal disease. It doesn't mean those things. What it means is that we've lived our life in accordance with the way that God created us to live it. To recognize opportunity is the difference between success and failure. There are people that live their entire lives missing the whole point of life. The whole point of life is to point people to God, not to ourselves, not to money, not to comfort, not to a lifestyle, but point people to God. And what situation in life can't you do that in? You can't do that if you're living in sin and you're pointing to yourself. You can't do that. No person has become a failure without their own consent. Sometimes we wonder if we'll ever see success. We don't understand that we're a part of the whole plan, that we're not the end of the plan, but we're a part of the plan. Woodrow Wilson once said, "I would rather fail in the cause that someday will triumph than triumph in a cause that someday will fail." Let me read that again. "I would rather fail in a cause that someday would triumph than triumph in a cause that someday will fail." As we obey God, do what we know is true, we don't always see what we would consider success on earth. When Stephen was stoned, I'm sure the other Christians in that time were wondering what this Christianity was all about. When the disciples were martyred, that's quite a thing to be able to happen at the beginning of a church movement, is to have all the leaders killed, hated by the government, destroyed. You see, sometimes we don't realize what part of the battle we're actually in. I don't know what part of the battle I'm in here on earth today. Am I at the end of it? Am I in the middle of it? I don't think I'm at the beginning, because that's already happened. But where in the battle am I? Here's what I know for sure, that if I am faithful to my commander, if I'm faithful to God, in the end, we'll be successful. It's not about observing success today. It's about enjoying the fact that there will be success in the future, and that we get to participate in the great success that God has just by following Him today, no matter where it takes us. Sometimes the best advice on how to live is to go talk to somebody who is dying and see what they're reflecting upon. Because so often as we live, our minds are not reflecting the things that they should reflect, because they're focused on the temporary rather than the permanent. You and I need to be people who are excited about the fact that God loves us and places us in a position where we're part of His team. I know this was an unusual nighttime in that I just was quoting quotes from a book from my old college football coach, Dewey King. I heard it from the coach. He was a great one with inspirational quotes to all of us that played football at Wheaton College during those years. And those quotes came from people who actually think about things in life, and I encourage you to think. Think about who God is. Think about your body part within the system that God has put in place. Think about responding to Him today, no matter what the circumstances of your life seem to be, and align yourself to be part of the victory. God doesn't need you to win. He wants you. Enjoy that thought. Once again, I'm Dave Wager here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolet Bible Institute. Good night for now.